are this evening in the book of Ephesians, if you'll stand with me in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 5 this evening. We'll read from verse 1 again. We're going to consider the subject of adoption this evening. We've preached on this in the past. Matter of fact, over the years, I've preached on it many times. And we see that this is a subject that's very special in the eyes of God. The word adoption is only used about five times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans, I believe, three times, Galatians once, and Ephesians once here. Now notice as we began reading in verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Lord, again, we come to You tonight, and we just, Lord, we ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. We ask, Lord, tonight, again, that You would speak to our hearts through Thy Word and by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for this privilege that You've given us to assemble together tonight. We just pray, Lord, that Your will to be done in each of our lives, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, in verse 5, we have these words. He says, "...having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure..." According rather to the good pleasure of His will. Now there's a lot said in this one verse, and I know you're thinking, when are you going to speed up just a little bit? But we don't want to just rush by some of these important doctrines that we see in the Word of God. Adoption is a salvation word, and it is a word to explain the relationship that we now enjoy with God as His children. So he says in verse 5, having predestinated us, the believers, as we see in reading in verse 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This was a delight to God. It was according to the good pleasure of His will that we might be adopted children. Now, I'm going to turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to go to chapter 9 to illustrate the issue of adoption. And notice as we come to Romans 9, adoption is a very special thing in the eyes of God. And I've preached on it many times. I've talked about it. It's always been an important subject with me. But until a few years ago, we had in our family, in adoption, I found out how special that it really is. And I could have told you that the adopted child would be the same as the natural-born children. I could have told you that, but I didn't know that by experience, except through spiritual adoption that I have. But I can honestly tell you now that through experience that you do feel the same way as you bring a child into your family. And you truly love the child and you want the child, you bring it into your family, you feel the same about it as you do the other children. Now, when we come to the subject of adoption, we see that this has to do with a new relationship. Now, adoption deals with a change of position. That is a relationship that we now have with God. Regeneration deals with a change of nature. You know, this when we're regenerated, God changes our nature. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Justification deals with a change of standing before God. And then sanctification deals with a change of character. So we have adoption that has to do with the dealing with the issue of changing our position. We have a new relationship with the Lord. Now, adoption secures sonship. And adoption is the placing of a son. And we see in verse 7 of Ephesians that he tells us that we have been, or verse 6 rather, that we have been accepted in the Beloved. So we find that it is the placing of a son. It is being accepted by God into His family. And it is a legal term, just like justification. We use this term in our society today. It is an act of God whereby we are brought into His family. Now, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says that adoption is to take a stranger into one's family as a son or heir, and to take one who is not a child and treat him as one, giving him a title to the privilege and right of the child. And this is so true. There's different types of adoptions. There's at least two or three different types. We're going to read about a national adoption here in Romans chapter 9. But there is also a spiritual adoption that you and I experience by being saved. And of course, Moses, he was adopted as far as becoming Pharaoh's daughter's son. And Esther was adopted by her cousin after her parents had died. And of course, Christ was raised by a stepfather. And of course, you and I, as being saved, being born again, we are spiritually adopted into the family of God. And I want you to keep in mind tonight that adoption is a salvation word. When we use the word justified or justification, sanctification, propitiation, all of these words, regeneration, they're salvation words. They describe a particular aspect of our salvation and what God has done in our life. So when we talk about adoption, we're talking about a change of position or a new relationship that we now have with the Lord as being a part of His family. Now, notice with me in Romans 9, and we see here the issue of national adoption. I'm going to be reading from verse 1, and this is talking about Israel and showing their relationship that they had with the Lord. He says in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now I want you to notice that in verse 5, there are several things that are attributed to the nation of Israel. Several things that are described here that belonged to the nation of Israel. Now we could make a list of things this evening that belong to the church. But here we find that in verse 5, verse 4, he said, "Who are Israelites?" And he said, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." So as we look at this verse, we see that the Israelites, God's covenant people in the Old Testament, they're even called His son in Exodus chapter 4. I believe it's verse 22. But here we see some things that were associated with the nation of Israel. They were God's covenant people. And because of the fact that they were God's covenant people, we see here that they to them pertained the adoption. They had a relationship with God that no other nation had. To them pertained also the glory. God's presence was among them as it was not among the other nations. And to them were the covenants. You go back and read Abraham, God made a covenant with him. God made a covenant with David. God confirmed His covenant with Jacob and Isaac and others. And we see here also that the giving of the law, God had given His Word to the nation Israel, just like in the New Testament, God gave His Word to His church. And we see here, He says, and the service of God, that is the things that took place at the tabernacle and the temple, and then He said the promises. All the promises were associated with Israel. Now let me illustrate that right here in the book of Romans. And I want you to notice as we go to Romans chapter 3. By being adopted, they had privileges and advantages that others did not have. Now as I go through this, you think about us today. You think about us today. And He says here in chapter 3 of Romans, He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Well, notice the next verse. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Notice that. What advantage did Israel have in the Old Testament? They had a great advantage because they had the Word of God. Notice again in Romans chapter 1. We find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. So they had the advantage in the first century. Christ came to their nation first. He was born as a Jew in their nation. And even when the gospel went out of the Great Commission beginning in Acts chapter 2, the gospel went to them first. It's the power of God and the salvation, and they were the first to receive the gospel. It began in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it went into the Gentiles. Notice one more time the book of Romans, and we'll go to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, you'll notice with me as we read two verses from this chapter, we're talking about the advantages of being adopted. He says here in Romans 15, verses 8 and 9, now say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm, that is to establish, the promises made unto the fathers. Well, the fathers was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said in verse 19, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Gentiles get in on this. You and I know this. But the point is that in verse 8, He said that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that is the Jew, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Turn with me one more time, this time in Ephesians chapter 2, and notice here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. I'm simply illustrating that through their adoption, they had advantages over the other nations. God's presence was among them. His law was among them. His Word, His promises, His covenant. They had these things. Well, the same is true of you and I today. As being a part of the church, we are blessed above other people in the world in the sense that we have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His new covenant, we have His promises, and so forth. In Ephesians chapter 2, God says here in verse 11, He said, Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now just notice this. You and I that were Gentiles in the flesh, there was a distinction between the Jew and Gentiles. The Jews were circumcised, the Gentiles were not. And He's saying that at that time, this is before Christ died on the cross. Verse 12, that at that time, notice you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. God had made Himself a God to the people of the nation of Israel. According to Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham, He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And we see that show up several times. So in the Old Testament, the Gentiles, as you and I are here tonight, we were without hope, without God, without covenant. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, and we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because they were the covenant people. They were the adopted people of God. But he said in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off," that is, afar off from God and His covenant, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, and having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off." See, you and I were afar off. And He says, "and to them that were nigh." And He says, "for through Him we both," that's Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Through this spiritual adoption that you and I have, we have been made a part of the family of God. Notice in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 1. Again, here's where we see that we're adopted. He said in verse 1, he said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, whether or not you understand everything in these verses, the point is, you see that by being in Christ, you are sons, you are heirs, you are the child of God, we have been adopted. Turn with me back one other time to the book of Romans, this time in chapter 8, and notice here. This is why that in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, to make sure we don't leave the ladies out, he said, "You're called sons and daughters of the Almighty." So God placed that in there for you ladies, amen. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, "We are recognized now as the sons of God." And then in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see that we by receiving Christ, we have power to become the sons of God. The point is, God is our Father, and we're a part of the royal family. We're entitled to all the rights and privileges of a natural born son. And that's the wonderful thing. I've never pushed this, but I've read that in Roman law, that an adopted son actually has more privileges and rights. I don't know whether that's true or not. There's some that teach that, and I've read that a number of times. But the point is, we as adopted children, even in the natural world, an adopted child has the same rights and the privilege as a natural born. If you brought a child into your family, that child is going to have the same privileges and rights. And so you bring that over into a spiritual setting and just meditate on that a couple of years. Amen? And see if that won't do something for you. Well, we see here in Romans 8, and I'm going to just begin reading in verse 14. But again, we see this word showing up. He says here in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that is placed in us by His Spirit. Jesus cried out from the cross this way unto His heavenly Father. And so you see that word there, it's used in Mark 14:36, and as we just, the word Abba, as we just read in Galatians 4 and verse 6. So we see here that in verse 15, the word adoption is used. In verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So we see in these verses that we are, verse 14, led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, we have confidence with God because we have the Spirit of adoption that is within us that cries out, Abba, Father. Notice He's our true Father by being brought into the family of God. And we also see here in verse 16 and 17 that we've been given an inheritance. Now think about this. We are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14. We have confidence in God in verse 15. We have confidence that we are His children, that we belong to His family by being born again. And then in verse 16 and 17, we have an inheritance. In verse 16, He says here, He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And again, as I gave you a verse a moment ago, in John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 12 and 13, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then again in 1 John chapter 3, I gave you that verse just a moment ago. Chapter 3, 1 John 3 verses 1, 2, and 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are the sons and daughters of God. We, and also in Romans 8, you still there? You didn't stay there? In Romans 8, I got to read another verse there. Sorry about that. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to read another verse. And he's talking about redemption. He's talking about the future coming of the Lord. And he said in verse 22, let me read just a couple of verses. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is the word wit, to be made known. He says, the redemption of our body. So adoption is associated with redemption. And we are now the adopted sons and daughters of God, but we're also waiting for this to be manifested in the redemption of our bodies. I was this morning, as we were going down to the bayou to preach, and I had usually when I'm going to preach somewhere else, the rescue missions, the prisons, the seniors, wherever, I'm usually thinking about it a week beforehand, just thinking about what I'll preach. And so I've been thinking for the last at least 3 or 4 days when I'd preach at the seniors today. And so I'd settled on one thing, and then yesterday I said no, and I settled on something else. I was going to go and teach out of the book of Romans. This morning, about 6 o'clock, I believe this was a leading of the Spirit of God, but I went to 1 Corinthians, and I just looking over the chapter, and I said, I just felt like this is what God wanted me to preach. Just take 1 Corinthians and not leave it. There's 58 verses, and just deal with the gospel and the resurrection and Christ's resurrection, and Christ's resurrection is a proof of our resurrection. So that's what I believe the Lord settled me with this morning. And so when we got down there today, many of them were at a wake. One of the ladies had died, And they all came in probably as about the time we're getting started good. They all came back in and had a good crowd there this morning. And then had found out another one of them had died. One of the men had died just a week or so ago, that I had led him to the Lord 2 years ago this month. And so there's no doubt that once we got there, I knew that the Lord wanted me to preach on that and to bring comfort to some hearts that had lost two loved ones within the last week out of the group there. Well, you'll notice with me back in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, reading verse 5 again. Now he said in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This is according to the good pleasure of God's will. It delighted. God was delighted in this. That's something to think about. And don't let the word predestinated scare you. It's not a scary word. It's a good word. It's a good Bible word. And I'm going to give you a few references. I believe we turned to at least one of these last week, and we'll be looking at this more as the year goes on. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and Acts chapter 4, verse 27, 28, Christ was predetermined beforehand to die on Calvary's cross. The predetermining of the death of Christ happened to be at the hands of the wicked rulers in Israel and Rome at that time. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 26, talks about the predetermining of the boundaries of the nations of the world. Now, I'm just giving an idea what this word means. And then in Romans 8, I'm not asking you to turn back there, but we have the word predestinate again that is used. Now you say, what does this word mean? Well, it means to mark out beforehand. It's to determine a boundary. Our English word horizon comes from the Greek word horizo, and we know what the horizon is. The horizon marks out the earth from the sky. So, when we see the word predestinate, we're predestinated unto the adoption of children. In other words, this is something that God determined beforehand. Something He decreed. In Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Now listen. "To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Several doctrinal truths that are preached there. But those, verse 28 of Romans, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." So those who are the called, we talked about that last week, they're chosen in Christ. Those who are called, that are chosen, that love God, they were foreknown by God and they're predestinated. Again, the word predestinate means to ordain, to appoint for a specific purpose. And so we see here that those who love God, those who are the called of God, the chosen of God, those whom God foreknew, as in verse 29, they were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's not complicated. We can complicate it on both sides of the balance, and many men do that. But I told you last week that as we looked at verse 4 in Ephesians 1, that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We were chosen in Christ. When did I get in Christ? The day that I came to conversion, to salvation, to regeneration. I wasn't in Christ before that. Now, God's foreknowledge and all that God is and who that He is, I mean, He knows the beginning from the end. And still yet, I wasn't in Christ until I was saved. But God knew that I would be in Christ. And so, my salvation, your salvation, was planned out before the foundation of the world. And so, He says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This is a tremendous truth that God has laid down for us. And I believe that as we look from verse 9, we see that this predestinated unto adoption, that is unto an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Predestination never refers to a lost person. How many believe that tonight? Has nothing to do with a lost person. It has to do with those who have believed, those who are in Christ. Now let me close by reading from verse 9. This has to do with our predestination, has to do with our election, it has to do with our inheritance. See, we were first chosen, then we were predestinated unto a place as sons, adoption, to be conformed to His image. And we have been accepted in the Beloved. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather, now notice this, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now here it is, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So, this plan that was laid out before the foundation of the world, this is being worked out through Calvary and through our lives today. We will completely be conformed to the image of God's Son one day in His kingdom in resurrection. And that process of conformity began the day that we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? That began there. And it'll be finalized one day in resurrection when Christ comes again in His kingdom and receiving the glorified bodies that God has promised to us. Well, I'm going to stop right here and we'll pick up next week in verse 6 and probably we'll cover verse 6, 7, and verse 8 next week.